Romans chapter 12 this evening, Romans chapter 12, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. To remind you, as we have studied through this book, the divisions of the book, if you know how a book is divided, if you know a few things about a book of the Bible, it will help you to understand it better. If you know the theme of the book, who it was written to, what the main subject is, what it was written about, who wrote it, what time, what was going on whenever it was written, all of those things will give you a better understanding of the book that you're studying in the Bible. And Brother Dave Roach and I were talking about that this morning, about how some Bibles have a lot of that information at the top of the page. Whenever you get to a new chapter, it'll give you some of that. My first Bible that I got right after I got saved has that information. This Bible here does not. But if you know those things, and it really gives you a better idea of what you're studying, and then it helps you to remember, helps you to learn it a lot better. But also knowing the major divisions of a book and knowing how it's broken down will help you to understand the context. And once in a while, whenever we're studying through a book like this, I like to stop and go back and remind everyone of the divisions. And it's been a few weeks since I've done that, so let's take a look at that. Remember that the first division in the book of Romans is man's need for salvation. And then we come to the second division, which is God's method for salvation. So we see the need of man to be saved, and then we see how God saves man. And then the third division is the results of salvation, and these deal a lot with what happens on the inside, with the inner man, what we have been made. And then the next division would be the result of salvation, or the effects of salvation on Old Testament covenants. Okay, so what does salvation do to the Old Testament covenants? And then we come to this final division that we're studying in now, which runs from chapter 12 to the end of the book, and that is the practical outworking of salvation. And so from chapters 12 on, what we're seeing here is we're seeing how salvation is to change our daily lives, how salvation is supposed to affect the way that we live every day, the way that we deal with one another, the way that we deal with our neighbors around us, the way that we deal with the lost. Coming up, we're going to look in chapter 12 at government and higher powers, how we are to respond to them. But this is all what happens as a result of being saved. How is salvation supposed to affect me and my everyday life? How do I live it out? You know, the Bible says to work out your own salvation. Now, we know that that doesn't mean that salvation is of works or that you save yourself. But it's kind of like if you take the two words and put them together and make the word work out, like strengthening yourself, that's kind of what we have there. Put it to work, work out, strengthen, build yourself up is what it's talking about. That you're saved, let it be shown in your works. And so in chapter 12 here, we've looked at a few things. And I believe that chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I know, don't get scared, okay? I know how long we spent preaching through those two verses, okay? We're not going to go back tonight and start it over. But let's go back and have a reminder. Look, here's your motive. You know, we talked this morning about service when we were there in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we talked about how we should serve the Lord and how we should not be lazy in that, and we should always be doing something for Him. What is your motive? I know that you've heard me say it time and time and time again, but as long as it's true, I will continue to say it. And it's not going to cease being true, because the Lord never changes. And that truth that I keep trying to repeat over and over again is this: if Christ is your motive, if He is your reason for what you do, then your service need never change. If you serve because of me, I'm faulty. I might fall. I will let you down. I love you. I don't want to let you down, but I'll let you down. Okay, I hope I never let you down in a major way, but sometimes we let each other down in little ways because we're human. We don't mean to. But if you look to me or I look to you, man will let you down. If it's the church and who's going there, well, the schematics of the church will change. They change sometimes year by year. I look out and... I believe next weekend will be 5 years that I've been pastoring here at Faith Baptist Church. Now, to my family, it has flown by. And I know that because of the length of some of my sermons, that some of you are thinking, only five? We feel like we've been stuck with you forever. I'm a little worried. I don't want to see any private conversations with Pastor Gibson going on. I don't want to see any bills being flashed, trying to bribe him back into the pulpit. But you know, this church, just in the 5 years that I've been here, there are a few faces that we don't see anymore. We've lost some people who have, I don't want to say we've lost them, but they've gone home to be with the Lord. We've had a few people leave the church, and then we've had new people come into the church. You know, I'm looking tonight at multiple faces that weren't here when I came, and we're missing a few. That happens. No matter what church you're in, that happens. Okay? It just does. Well, if you're serving because of the schematics of the church and the way that it's all, you know, who's there right now, what if that friend of yours in the pew in front of you is not there next year? What if they move out of town, take a new job, or just give up on the faith? What are you going to do? But if Christ is our motive, and as I said this morning, he said, I am the Lord thy God, I change not, then your motive never changes, and you can serve whether all the people that you started serving with finish the course with you, or you finish it alone. If Christ is your motive, then your motive doesn't change. And it doesn't matter what happens around you. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's your motive. Why do we do what we do? Because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Plain and simply. Why do we labor? Why do we serve? Why do we live for Him? Why do we witness? Why do we try to be good parents and spouses and neighbors and Christian brothers and sisters? Why? Because of the mercy that Christ Jesus has had upon us, because of what he's done for us, because of his sacrifice, because of the cross. And keeping that in mind, then we move on to the rest of the chapter and we learn, now because of that, these are the practical things that we should do. And tonight we come to verse 12, and the Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Dear Lord, we just come to you one more time, and I ask you for your help. I ask for your help in preaching it, and we all ask for your help in being changed by it. Lord, please just take your word, which is the bread of life, and break it unto us tonight. And Lord, give us the strength we need, give us the help we need, and the conviction that we need to be more like your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Pardon me. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. If we were to look to this world for something to rejoice about, we would be a pretty depressed lot, wouldn't we? If we looked at the world, its philosophies and the way that it does things, if we looked at the world and looked for something to rejoice about, we'd find ourselves pretty depressed. You know, that is why those that are worldly, those that, whether it's a lost person or a Christian who's fallen into carnality, that's why they're always searching for something new. The eye is never full. They're always looking for something new because the things of this world can't satisfy us. And everything here wears out. Sometimes the effects of living in a fallen, sinful world might cause us to take our eyes off of our Savior, and we forget to rejoice in Him and in Him alone. You know, we have to live on this earth. We have to live in the world, but we're not to be of it. Okay, we don't just stay home. We got to go to work. We need to witness to those people. We talk to our neighbors and try to witness to them, and we can't get away from it. Scripture tells us that we can't come out from the world to the point to where we don't ever speak to a lost person. Paul warns us against that. You know, he tells us to be separate. The Lord tells us through the pen of Paul to be separate, but he also warns us that you don't get to the point where you don't ever talk to a lost person, because how are we going to give them the gospel if we don't have anything to do with them? But if we look around at this world for hope, for something to rejoice in, it's a never-ending search. Listen, there just isn't anything here to hope in. Now, we understand that the earth and the world are two different things. The earth, the physical earth, is God's creation, a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. The world is something else. The world is its philosophies, and Satan is the god of this world. Two different things. Earth and world are two different things. We understand that. But you know, even in, and we know we can't look to the world, but even in the earth, even when we look to the earth, it's wearing out, isn't it? That's scriptural. Now, we're not talking about global warming or anything like that. We're not going that route. But everything is slowing down. Everything is running out. That is real science, and we've known that for years. Everything decays. Our bodies get old and wear out. Your house is going to get old and wear out. Your car is going to get old and everything just wears out. Death is a very real part of life in this living here on this earth. So there's just nothing that lasts. The only thing that we have that lasts is the one thing that is not of this earth, that is not of this world. And that's our God and salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what will last. Our hope of eternity in glory. So if we're looking around, we can't find much to be hopeful about or to be happy about. As a matter of fact, we find a lot of things to be worked up and upset and worried about. That's why we don't look around. That's why, as the song says, we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we keep our eyes fixed upon Him so that we can see what Isaiah saw. Holy, holy, holy. So that we can just see the glory of God. But verse 12 says, rejoicing. What am I going to rejoice in? In hope. Rejoicing in hope. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me, please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now go back there to Romans, but go to Romans 8. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So what's he saying here? He's saying everything, okay, because the curse is even upon the ground. Remember, thorns and thistles, and you know, the curse didn't just affect man, it affected all of creation. It separated us from God, and it even affected this earth that we walk upon. And he says, everything in creation is groaning in this anticipation for the Lord to come back and make it all new. And he says, pardon me. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even those of us that are saved, we're groaning. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Hey, that's a good note. Keep our groanings within ourselves. Let's keep them to ourselves. Within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. You say, now wait a minute, I thought I've already been adopted. Yeah, but look here, here's the explanation. To wit, the redemption of our body. He says, I've been saved, now I'm waiting for the Lord to take me physically home. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what I want. And then look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, here it is, then do we with patience wait for it. None of us have to sit here tonight and hope that we'll make it to church. We made it. We're here. None of us have to hope that we're going to have breakfast. That's already passed. We had it. We don't have to hope for that. Now, we might hope about tomorrow's meal. We might hope about supper tonight. We might hope we make it home on time because we, or in one piece. That hasn't happened yet. But if it's happened, we don't hope for it. Listen, he has saved us. We don't have to hope that he's going to. We look forward to when he physically takes us home. Where the inner man has been saved, the outer man has not been changed yet. We're waiting for that outer man to be changed and to be taken home to live with him in glory for eternity. That's what we're groaning for. And the longer that a person is saved, I can remember back when I was a younger man. I remember when I was a teenager. I remember when I was in my early 20s. That yes, I wanted to go to heaven. I was saved and I wanted to go to heaven. But I have found that the longer I'm on this earth, the greater my anticipation grows. I have found the longer that I'm here, the more I look forward to going home. And that's what this is talking about. We just have this groaning, this hope, this anticipation. Wouldn't it be something if it was all in vain? Wouldn't it be something if we had this hope, this anticipation for nothing? And you know that if Christ was still in the tomb, that would be the case. But since that tomb is empty and has been for a couple thousand years, and we can say, look, he got up, he got out of there, he conquered it, and now I can have hope that he's going to get me out of here because he's conquered it for me as well if I will put my faith and trust in him. We do have reason to hope. Some people hope for things that they have no reason to hope for. But we have, our faith is not a blind faith. It's not a complete, we have a reason to believe. We have a reason to have the faith that we have, and we definitely have a reason to hope. When we remember what awaits us, that the Lord's going to get us out of here, that he's preparing a place for us, we can lift up our heads and we can rejoice in hope. And people say, boy, you know, everything just seems to be falling apart around you. Why aren't you falling apart? Because I'm not concerned with what's around me. I'm going to leave it behind anyhow. I'm going home and I'm going to spend eternity in a place where nothing's going to corrupt ever again, and I'm never going to die, and I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior. So let this thing get as bad as it wants to get. It's as bad as it'll ever get for the believer. That's a wonderful thought, that this earth is, this world, the life that we live right now, this is as bad as it's ever going to get for us. You say, wait a minute, things might get worse. Oh, it probably will. But no matter how bad things get in this life, from now until when you go home, that's the worst you're ever going to have it. It's only going to get better for the believer. Now, what should move us to be going out and telling people how to be saved? The fact that for the lost, this is as good as it's going to get for them if they don't get saved. It's only going to get worse for them when they spend eternity in hell. Let's not so rest in the comfort that we have that we forget the discomfort of the lost. Let's rejoice and hope and be excited that we are going home to heaven and that it's not, this world is as bad as it's ever going to get for us, but let us not rest in that so much that we forget that it's not that way for everybody, that for the lost, it's only going to get worse for them, and we need to be moved to go out and tell them how to escape. Say, why should I tell them? Well, who told you? And why should they have told you? When you heard it, you wanted to be saved, didn't you? Well, you and I are not the last ones that Christ decided to save, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Anyone who'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Things might look pretty rotten. And I'm not talking about the stuff we see going on in the news right now. I'm just talking about the world and just life in general. It is rotten living in a fallen, sinful world, because it's a fallen, sinful world. Things might look awful rotten, but do you know that the Lord has not stopped saving people? People are still getting saved. And you say, well, but they're not getting saved in the numbers that they used to. Well, where did he tell us to worry about the numbers? That's none of our business. That's his business. He just tells us to go out and preach the gospel to them. We leave the work. We do our part by preaching the gospel, and we leave the convicting and the saving and the keeping. We leave all that up to him. Are people still being saved? Absolutely. What if only one person between now and when the Lord came back, what if only one more person was going to be saved between now and then? If only one more person was going to be saved on this entire earth between now and when the Lord comes back, do you know who that person would be? Well, if we don't know, then we better get out there and tell everybody. And would it be worth it just for that one person? I wholeheartedly believe that if I was the only one, he still would have gone to the cross for me. Nothing special about me. Nothing special about you. What makes us special is our Creator, that he made us in his image and he loves us. He's the only good thing about us. There's none good but God. The only good thing in us is the Holy Spirit, what he's made us. The only thing good about us is what he's given us. I wholeheartedly believe that he would have gone to the cross if I was the only one that was going to believe, because I just believe that that's the kind of love that my Savior has. I just believe that's how much he loves us, that he would have gone for one. Do you remember when our Lord told about having 100 sheep and one gets out of the fold and he went after him? Well, he cared about that one. I think he'd care about this one or that one or that one if they were and we were the only one. But we're not. We're not. The Lord's going to keep saving people. Let's not be discouraged at how dark the world is. Let's be encouraged, because the darker the darkness, the brighter the light shines. One preacher said that people complain and say, it's so dark, it's so dark, it's so dark. And his response was, then turn on your light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I know I've used this illustration before. We're glad we have these lights in here. If we turned them off, it would get a little bit dark. But once that sun goes completely down, it's pitch black outside, these things will look a whole lot brighter. Because the darker the darkness may seem, the brighter the light will shine. You know, we've got a wonderful opportunity. I'm not a big sports fan, but I'll use this analogy. We get to be, and we don't know when our Lord's coming back, but we know today we're closer than we were yesterday. And if he's coming back really soon, then that means you and I get to be on the court in the last 2 minutes of the game when it's a clincher, when it's right down to the wire. That's exciting. That's a wonderful. I know we would love to live in the time when thousands of people were getting saved, and we'd like to have been there on the day of Pentecost and all that. But that isn't where God had. That's not what God had for us. Right now is what he had for us. And we ought to be thankful that this is where he put us and we've got a job to do. But listen, don't get discouraged by the world. Rejoice in hope. What hope? I know that he's going to come back and get me. I know that he's going to come back and he's going to take me home. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I think we need to be warned that if we're not careful, there are things that can silence our rejoicing. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see. Verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he, and here's the word we need, sojourned, which means he was to, that the word sojourn means to reside as a foreigner, to live as a foreigner. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now here, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Taking your eyes off of that eternal city that we're looking for and getting your eyes on the world will silence your rejoicing and hope. But if we keep our eyes on that city, if we keep our eyes on the promise, if we keep our eyes on that blessed hope and keep our mind on that blessed hope, then we can rejoice in hope. You and I must always keep this blessed truth before our eyes and in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. I have to stand up here as your pastor and encourage myself and all of you not to give up week after week after week. Why do we need that? Because the flesh wants to give up. The world wants us to give up. The devil wants us to give up. There's nothing for us to hope in. And so I have to stand up here, and you and I throughout the week have to continually encourage one another. Hey, don't give up. Stick with it. Let's rejoice in hope. We're going home. We're saved. We're not going to be here forever. It's only going to get better. It's only going to get better. We have to come alongside one another and exhort and admonish each other. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Keep rejoicing in hope. Heaven could be just one breath away from any one of us right now. At any moment, heaven could be seconds away for every single one of us. We don't know when he's going to rapture his church. We have hope, and we can rejoice when the world is losing its collective mind. And church, let me tell you, it sure is. It sure is. We won't even talk about the rest of the world. Let's talk about our nation just for a minute. When a large number of people argue about whether or not you can choose to be a certain sex, they argue about whether or not there are differences between men and women. When they argue about who a person can marry and who they can't. When they argue about whether or not a woman has a right to put to death her unborn child. This world has lost its mind. The Bible says, woe unto them. You know why? Because they put evil for good and good for evil. And you and I are described by the world as having a mental disease, a mental problem, there's something wrong with us because we've got that crutch of Christianity. You know, I would agree with them on that part. I do lean upon my Lord and Jesus to lift me up, don't you? Yeah, I lean on Him. I don't know if you've ever heard it. We get Brother Steve Fincher back here to preach. He and I might sing it. But some of you maybe have heard the song, I Can't Even Walk Without Him Holding My Hand. Does anybody know that song? Okay, so we got a couple people. Good, it'll be a surprise for the rest of you. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Or the valley's too wide and the mountain's too high. Down on my knees I learned to stand. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. I readily admit that. I readily admit that. You live in a world that's lost its mind. So don't look there for hope. Rejoice in the hope of Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the fact that if we go by way of the grave, we'll come up out of it one day. And if we don't, we'll see Him in the clouds. Who cares how we go? Really, who cares how we go? Some of us have preferences when it comes to travel. Some would rather drive there. Some would rather take a train. Some would rather fly. Some would want to go by boat. Some of you really enjoy flying. Some of you, like me, wouldn't dare. Of course, Alex is talking about getting his pilot's license, and that's what he's wanting to do. So I did tell him the other day that if he flew, I would fly with him. I don't want him to take me up very high, but I did tell him I would fly with you. Yeah, I really should have. You all remember Brother Aaron? Remember when Aaron was going to church here? He was a pilot. And he told me, I really should have done it for Amy because Amy wants to fly really bad. She's never been flying either, and she wants to go flying. And he told me before he left, he said, if you want to go, you want me to take you up, let me know because I'll be leaving soon. And I really regret that, not for me, but I wish I would have just kind of gritted my teeth and gone so that she could go. But people have these preferences. Oh, I like to fly. I like to go this way. Hey, heaven, I don't care how I go. I'd like to have a long life here on this earth, not because I love this world, but because it's just more time to serve Him and lead more people to Him, and that's what I would like. But I might be good and healthy and still not get that because He might rapture us all tomorrow or tonight on the way home. But we don't really care how we go, do we? Just so long as we go. Just so long as we go. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, the New Testament church is not looking for signs. We're looking for that blessed hope. He could come back at any moment. Nothing needs to happen. We see some things happening that are shadows of the tribulation. We see some things kind of falling into place. Getting things lined up for the tribulation time. But we don't need anything to happen for the Lord to take us back. You know, the apostles fully expected Him to come back in their time. And all true believers have expected Him to come back in their time because we don't know. We don't need anything else to happen. We are looking for that blessed hope. Go back to John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14. And verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Does your heart get troubled sometime living in this world? If you look at the world long enough, it will. If you look for hope in the world, it will. But look, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now I want you to think about this. What the Lord is saying is, if I'm going to go and get a place ready, I'm going to come back and get you, because what sense would it make for me to go and prepare it and not come back and get you? I mean, what sense would it make for Brother Randy to build his house or for me to build my house, and when we get them all done, not to move our families into it? And how would that go with Rhonda and Amy if we tried that? Or what if Randy moved into his house and I moved into mine and we left our families back in the old houses? What sense would it be to build a house and let it sit and not sell it or move into it? And that's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, if I'm going to go and prepare a place, then I'm going to come back and get you. Boy, how wonderful it must be that he's been all this time getting it ready. He's been all this time preparing it for us. Look at chapter 16. You say, yeah, but it gets tough waiting to go home. It's kind of like when you're on vacation and you get sick, and you still got 2 or 3 days before you get home, and you just want to get home, and I'll feel better when I get home. Yeah, we kind of feel like that sometimes in this world. But look, how do we deal with living here waiting to go home? Well, chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Hey, we can rejoice and hope because we know he's going to come back and get us. We can rejoice and hope because we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit that calms our souls, that calms our spirit and calms our minds and calms our hearts. But we got to listen to him, folks. We got to listen to him. Sometimes we let the noise of the world drown him out. We got to listen to him so that he can do his job of comforting us. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's kind of hard to rejoice sometimes when you're being persecuted. But if you remember that it's the result of living godly, then we can rejoice. If you thought that life on earth as a Christian would be easy and pleasant, you didn't learn that from Scripture. That's not what the Bible tells us. There's no way to live godly and not be hated for it. You'll have problems somewhere along the way. So how do we deal with it? Romans chapter 5. You know this passage. I hope you know this passage, studying through the book of Romans. How do we deal with it? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We don't like tribulation, but we can handle it because we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Lord's going to get us out of here, so we can handle it. And knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Church, there's your formula. The more you go through, the easier it is the next time you go through something. And the more you go through, the more you learn how to rely on the comfort of the Holy Spirit and rejoice in hope and the goodness. You know, we sang today, standing on the promises. I think we sang that this morning. standing on the promises. You know, the more you go through, the more you learn to stand on His promises. We live in a society that wants to be free of all hardships and inconveniences. They just don't want to have to go through anything. Nobody wants to have to deal with anything. Because of that type of thinking, many people can't handle some of the simplest problems of life. The world that they live in is not one of reality. This world is a tough place to live. We have to go through these things. Life is hard, especially for believers, and it won't get any better till heaven. So we need to stop trying to find peace on earth or a carefree lifestyle. We need to learn to patiently endure the tribulations that will come and learn to do so with the strength that only God can give. You know that old saying, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger? Now that's not a verse out of the Bible, but it's a biblical principle that we just read in Romans chapter 5. The more that we go through and the more that we endure with the help and the strength of the Lord, the stronger that we are, but the stronger that we are in Him. Look back here at our verse at chapter 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You know what we really need to do? You know what the problem is we need to learn how to just calm down once in a while. We need to learn how to just take a breath and step back and just calm down. Go to the Word, go to prayer, size things up, just calm down. But it says here, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Why can I rejoice in hope? Because I'm saved and the Lord's coming back to get me. Why can I be patient in tribulation? Because I'm saved and the Lord's coming back to get me. Why should I continue instant in prayer? Because I'm saved and the Lord's coming back to get me. Don't you like to talk to people that have done nice things for you? You don't like to avoid those people. Well, why wouldn't we want to talk with our Savior? Why wouldn't we want to bring everything to Him? We won't turn there, but you know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told to pray without ceasing. And what that means is to never cease to be a person of prayer. Never stop taking everything to God. Never stop talking to God. It doesn't mean that we walk around every day speaking audible prayers. It'd be kind of hard to get your job done if you're doing it. It'd be kind of hard to talk to somebody. You know, they're trying to talk to you and you're praying out loud to God. That's not what he's talking about. It means never stop being a person of prayer. Take everything to God in prayer. Stay close to Him in prayer. I'm afraid that if many of us talk to our spouses as much as we talk to our Lord, our homes would be falling apart for lack of communication. And your spouse didn't go to a cross for you. Our spouses didn't give their lives to save us. If we take matters into our own hands, that means we're leaning to our own understanding and we're trusting our own opinions and our own knowledge over the direction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we got to stay close to Him in prayer. Take it all to Him. Take it all to Him. Go to His Word for direction. It says, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. Prayer ought just be like breathing. Talking to our Lord ought just be as natural as breathing to us because we stay so close to Him in prayer. Let me close by saying this. Let me read it again. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. If we keep our eyes on the things of this world, we will have no hope. If we keep our eyes upon our Savior, we can rejoice, we can be patient, and we can stay close to Him in prayer. What are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do just this week? What are we going to do this summer? What are we going to do next? Are we going to get discouraged? Are we going to get worn out? Are we going to get weary in well-doing? Or are we going to keep rejoicing in hope? Are we going to keep rejoicing in hope? Are we going to be patient when tribulations come our way? And are we going to stay close to our Lord in prayer? I tell you, if we will, you know what He's promised us in James? I love all of Scripture. But don't you just have some verses you love a little bit more? I love the promise in James that I have found to be true over and over and over and over and over in my life. And that is, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. I have found every... And listen, you don't need my experience or your experience to tell you that the Bible's true. It's true just because God said it. This is true just because God said it. But my experience has also been, every time I'll get serious about drawing nigh unto Him, He draws nigh unto me. And He refreshes my spirit. And every time that I don't draw nigh unto Him, I find that spiritual anemia setting in. And you get weak. And you have troubles. And you have these problems. And you don't know how to deal with them. Stay up close. Stay up close to your Lord and you'll be all right. I know I said I was going to close. I mean it this time. Remember, finally, my brethren, two more chapters. Listen. How many of you can remember sometime when you were little and you were out somewhere with maybe your dad? Okay, maybe some of you that went hunting with your dad or somebody and maybe it got dark. What's a little child do whenever he's scared or he's uncertain? What's he do? He gets right up as close to dad or to mom as he can. The storm would wake you up in the middle of the night and you'd be in mom or dad's lap, wouldn't you? Because you felt safe there. I remember one time, I didn't have a father growing up, but had an uncle that filled in a lot of ways. And we used to coon hunt. We raised dogs and coon hunted. And my uncle loves to tell this story to make fun of me. I'm going to tell it a different way, for a different purpose. We went coon hunting one night, and we were down on the railroad bed, and we had a coon treed. And I think maybe we had, if you've never been coon hunting, they don't just fall out after one shot. Sometimes it takes a few to get them boogers out of there. But anyhow, I think maybe we had shot him. Well, when you go coon hunting, you got a light. It's like a miner's light, and you got a battery that you wear around your waist. Well, the battery was dying. And we'd shine up there and see that coon and shoot. Thump. And he didn't fall out. And the battery would die, and we'd have to sit there and wait a few minutes. You'd turn it on, get just enough light, get another shot in. It was raining. We're starting to rain. We're sitting on the side of the old railroad bed, and we're kind of up on the hill here and got this coon treed and got the dogs there, and that light's going out, and it's pitch black, man. And I can remember, you know, the rain was coming down. I was cold. It was dark out. I can remember you couldn't get a piece of paper between me and my uncle. I was so close to him. I was just a little guy. You know why? It was dark out there. I was just a kid. Big old coon up in that tree. And I wanted to be up close to him because when that light was off, you couldn't see anything. And if he moved, I wanted to move with him. And he's just the kind that would slip a few feet away just to not leave you, but slip a few feet away just for a good joke. I wanted to stay up close to him. Why? Because I felt safe there. Whatever it is that you're going through this evening, whatever it is that you just came out of or you might be getting ready to go through, whatever it is, whatever trouble, whatever tribulation, whatever it is, the absolute best thing any of us can do is draw nigh unto our Lord and stay right up close to Him and climb right up in Daddy's lap and just let Daddy put His arms around us. And the absolute worst thing any one of us can do is run in the opposite direction where we're out of His... He never leaves us. But the worst thing we can do is let ourselves get so far away that we've got this big distance that we have to cover if something happens. Stay up close to Him. Stay up close to Him. And when we see things going on around us, rejoice in hope that, hey, I'm sitting in Daddy's lap. He's got His arms around me, and one day He's just going to take me on out of here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the comfort and the assurance that You've given us in Your Word tonight. Lord, we pray that You would just work on our hearts, Lord. We pray that You would convict us, Lord. If there are any of us here that aren't staying up close to You like we should, we're not rejoicing, we've gotten our minds off of that blessed hope, Lord, just convict our hearts and get us back. Get us back to where we're drawing nigh and staying close to You and rejoicing in hope, and help us have that patience that we need to have, and help us to stay close to You in prayer. Lord, help us this week to be a better witness for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.